Firstly, just a big thank you to everyone who has submitted questions. We've got quite a few in, and I think there was a bit of excitement then this afternoon. The texts were flying in thick and fast, so some great questions. So thanks very much. These things can be a bit dangerous, you know, when hit or miss. You know, you could either have no questions at all, and we'll be singing all night, or we'll be bombarded with questions, and we'll be here to 10 o'clock. So we'll play it by here. I've got my phone here just to keep an eye on the time, so there might be one or two giving me a wee nod just to wrap it up, so we'll see how we get on. The first question is for Andrew. What does a day in the life of a pastor look like? Briefly, it said in brackets.
It's not brief. Every day is slightly different, so it's easier to think through what needs to get done in the week. Most sermons need about 10 to 12 hours to really study properly and be ready to deliver them in church. I aim to try and do about 10 to 15 hours of visitation as well during the week. And again, that's a kind of standard of what we try and do, but it always varies just depending on what the needs in the church are. You know, tomorrow morning the phone may go, and we just seek to respond to that. The beginning when I first came, it was very frantic and busy continually, but thankfully whenever we brought in Keith and David to the eldership, that's helped a lot to kind of dissipate and just make sure that instead of feeling that I need to be in three places at once, I can go to one and know that these two can go to the other two, and that's been a big help. But every day is different, and you know, tomorrow in the afternoon I go down to the Bible College to try and speak to some of the students there about how to preach in the Old Testament. Later on in the week I'll be in a school early in the morning to do a school assembly. We'll have a prayer time here in the church on Friday morning. That's a really bad answer to your question. Kind of changes every day.
Well, I think it gives us just a good idea, because I think it's maybe sometimes we don't maybe fully appreciate just, you know, how much you're doing, and maybe at times you have to drop things maybe at home, you know, to respond to something in the church. So I think that's been really helpful, just to, you know, to get a picture, you know, that it's a busy week, you know. David, the church has changed a lot from when it was first established 30 years ago. What has inspired you over the years, and are there any lessons from the past that we need to remember as we head into the next chapter of the church?
There's so many things that, as I look back, highlight some things that, but seeing God's hand at work, Andrew shared these questions with me earlier, but I can remember the first two missions we had, Jim Shaw and then forget the fellow from South Africa that was with us. At both those missions, there was great gusto, and we were in this wee room down here, just at the back, and we saw three people saved at each of those missions, but not one of them came to the church. They all came from all arts and parts. They'd been invited by folks. And then they went to their own churches in their own area. And I can remember us debating and thrashing it out with the Lord. Why did we not see the increase here? But God has taught us patience in many ways. And yes, over the years, it's been tremendous. Once we got Pastor Robert Murdoch with us, the church went on. It was growing before that, but it took on another dimension again and grew through that period. And then once Pastor Curry here has arrived, it has taken on another dimension and gone forward again. But yes, there's been... What else was there in that question, or is that at all answered?
What lessons from the past do we need to remember?
Goodness, I tell you, lessons, I've learned many lessons. over the years. It's dead easy to fall out with your brother. And we have to put that to the side for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord's work. And you can have differences, but and often we did have differences even back in the early days, but you had to put those things to the side for the greater cause. Remember who we are. We're just a group of sinners that have met the Saviour, and we want to serve him as best we can.
Thanks, David. Uh-huh. Keith, we all know how important it is to read our Bibles and pray each day, and yet we often struggle. What would your top tips be for ensuring that we have a quiet time each day?
So I think it's important to think about why we want to read the Bible. It's possible to tie ourselves in knots that, you know, I must do this every day. And I think if we went around everyone in here, there's probably not anyone who would say, I've got it cracked. You know, I read the Bible as much as I want to, or I pray as much as I want to. So why do we want to read the Bible? And for me, growing up, one of the things that was very helpful was reading Christian biographies of people whose lives had been transformed through reading the scriptures, and people who had been sustained through great difficulty through reading the scriptures. And so I think it's important that we approach reading the Bible and prayer not as a ritual exercise that we do to try and earn favor with God, but, you know, it's like eating a meal. It's something we do to keep us alive. So I think there are things we can do that are helpful. You know, for example, in the morning time, I would struggle to really meaningfully sit down and read the Bible because of all the things coming in the day in my head. At night time, I find it's much easier and have a clear head, but those things are different for everybody. Having good Bible reading notes, you know, there's a few different ones that I've used over the years that have been helpful. I particularly find it's helpful to have a Bible reading scheme that will take you through the Bible, and it's not just hopping from one verse to another verse to another verse, something that helps you to see the overall structure of the Bible. But above and beyond all that, it's having something that enables me to take the Bible and apply it to my life. You know, there's nothing more exciting as a Christian than reading the Bible and realizing this is God speaking to me. And so, you know, I'm sure we've all done those Let's Read the Bible in a Year programs, and, you know, you start it off with great gusto and then it falls away. Or you start it off and you keep it going, but after the end of the year, you look back and realize that, you know, there's still parts of the Bible, even though you've read them, whenever they get read in church, you can't remember reading them. And so, you know, we're far better to read short passages and meditate on it and understand how that impacts our lives than to go wailing through a huge chunk of scripture just to feel like we've done a lot of reading. So those are a couple of things I find helpful. You know, in terms of books, if anybody's interested, come and talk to me. I can recommend a few that I find helpful. But it's remembering that reading the scripture is about God speaking to us and speaking into our lives rather than us earning favor with God because we're doing something.
Okay. Andrew, there've been lots of new people that have become part of the church over the last few years. What would your advice for us all be to be a welcoming and inclusive church? And if we are new to the church, how do we feel part of the church family?
We should be welcoming. As soon as somebody becomes a Christian, they're meant to be part of a family. I think one of the things we still get wrong, I think we know in our heads what we should be doing, but we still, in practice, don't do it. When somebody becomes a Christian, they should get baptized, and they should join the church because they're part of the family. And that should just be automatic. And we still have this really drawn-out process where somebody becomes a Christian, and then eventually they get baptized, and then eventually they join the church. And what that does is I think it disturbs the sense of Christian family and community. There's no probation period as a Christian. There's no R plates. When you become a Christian, you're a full part of the body of Christ. And you should yourself be integrated into a church family because you need them. And the church family should be really quick to embrace people in as well. But we need to know that when somebody comes to the church, even whenever they become a member of the church, you know, that they haven't you know, a GCSE in, you know, church practice and know-how. We have to understand that they have come in because they have real faith in Christ, but they may know very, very little. And we want to draw alongside and help them and support them and care for them and look after them, because that's the way Jesus did it with his disciples, and that's the way he expects things to be done in church. The thing I would say is, if somebody is coming here tonight and you're not a Christian, in other words, you come to church, but you've never repented of your sin, told God you're sorry for what the way you've lived, and asked him to forgive you because of what Jesus has done, if you've never done that, then you're very welcome here. But there is a difference. I don't want you to come and feel settled in church. Every time you come to church and you watch other people worship God, when we open up God's Word and hear the Bible taught, there should be a sense in your head that unless your trust is in Christ, you're welcome, but you're not part of the church. Because you can only be truly part of God's family when you put your trust in Christ. That doesn't mean that we won't serve you a cup of tea and we won't sit beside you and pray for you and care for you. We will do all of those things with all earnestness. But it means that your greatest need is something more than just feeling welcome in the building. Your greatest need is to know Jesus first. And if you come to church and you feel slightly awkward when they sing songs, or why do they pray so much, or why is it every time Andrew gets the mic he talks far too long, you know, I hope you realize that you need more than anything else to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Thanks, Andrew. David, this is a good one. What would the current day David Wills say to the newly married David Wills?
Christy. You should be here to answer. Dear me. It's like a confessional here, isn't it? Oh, dear me. I think I've changed quite a bit since the first marriage anyway. But the new man, goodness, when I look back, how judgmental I was in a whole lot of things that I definitely feel ashamed of today, that's for sure. It's so easy to get caught up in traditions and in religiosity, or whatever the word would be. It's not of any benefit to the soul of man at all. And you know this? It has taken me a lifetime to shake some of that off. And as most Christine says, I've still a bit further to go yet. But that would probably be, if the question's really about starting out in married life, that's slightly different. I would say, looking back now over my 42 years of marriage, that there was a lot of things that I wasted time on. And I would look back on that and say that was time well and truly wasted, and that I could have used it on more profitable things. And time is precious, you know. And I think that there would be redeem all the time. The scripture talks about redeeming the time and using the time to the full. And I look back at times when times were wasted, and that probably is a big regret for me. You know, if you can cultivate a habit of using your time to the maximum, for good and for God, and of course you have to provide for your family and all that there, but you know what I mean? So much in this life is just broth and trivial, and looking back, I probably have wasted an awful lot of that. And I think if the new David Wills was to get that there, I would probably advise him not.
Okay, thanks, David. Keith, Netflix, YouTube, and social media are an everyday thing for nearly everyone. What would you say regarding how much time we spend as Christians on entertainment like this?
I should probably say out front, in terms of television, I grew up in a family where we didn't have a television in the house. So for me, the habit of watching television wasn't there. Now, I have a television in the house now. I have to say, there's many days past when it doesn't even get turned on. But I think the question we need to ask is, whenever somebody's going to watch a film or do those sort of things, what are we trying to do? For a lot of us, it's just relaxation. I mean, we do sit down some evenings and just watch a film, and it's good to relax and you can unwind. I think where it maybe becomes a problem is where it almost becomes like maybe a drug for people. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when you're stressed or you're under pressure, you know, your way to unwind or to deal with that is to try and numb your mind by watching films or going on the internet or sitting on Facebook or whatever it is. To me, that is more concerning. And I taking what David said there about not wasting our time, that kind of comes into it as well. You know, there's a potential there for us to spend huge amounts of time just wasting it. But setting that aside, I think probably the thing that is more concerning is I'm convinced that we do sometimes use things like films and that sort of thing to try and numb our minds. It's almost like a drug. And for me, then, you know, there's a concern there that we're actually trying to, it's almost like alcohol in a way. We're trying to forget the real world by numbing our minds, and that's not healthy. You know, as Christians, if we're Christians, our hope and our way of dealing with difficulties and struggles we face is by trusting in God's promises. It's by exposing ourselves to truth. It's by putting ourselves in a community like the church, not by, you know, trying to forget truth or forget real life. So that's one. Of course, there is the possibility as well. You know, we could be going on Facebook all the time because we want to keep tabs on what everybody else is up to. And, you know, there could be a spirit of covetousness in our heart, and we're always feeling like, you know, oh, I want to get more than such and such a person has. Or it could be that, you know, we go on so we can see people who we were at school with and, you know, spend our life thinking, well, I've done better than them. So there's so many layers of what could be going on in our hearts that's actually more concerning than just wasting time. The wasting of the time is one thing, but all those other things are probably even more concerning for us. So for the one other thing, in terms of films and television, you notice that I think a lot of people in our culture get their belief systems and how they think about things from television and films. You know, if you talk to an average person and start talking about something spiritual these days, quite often they will respond with, oh yeah, I was watching such and such a film. Have you ever seen that film? You know, any of the folks here have gone around the doors. Invariably, on the doors, you meet people to start to talk about the gospel, and they'll talk about a TV or a film. And so I think we need to be careful what we expose our minds to, because there's lots of films, and they might be innocent enough, but there's lots of them as well where there's messages coming through that are far from truth about what's important, about where we should invest our lives, all those kind of things. And we can have this kind of message being fed into our minds about what's truth and what's important that is far removed from God's word. So I think for me, the time thing is one part, but what the motivation of our heart is probably almost more important.
Okay, thanks, Keith. Back to David. In society today, what advice would you give to a new Christian following the Lord?
Well, today, society has changed so much. We need to be careful how we walk. Telling the young Christian, it's not a matter of telling them a whole lot of do's and don'ts. It's a matter of getting them to search for themselves and let the Spirit of God reveal to them the do's and don'ts in their life. And it is amazing when God starts to show people where they're going wrong or what they're doing is not right. It's better than Davy Wills telling them. You know, because if they're only going to do it because of me, that's ritual and that's religion. But, you know, somebody that's convicted and says, look, I feel I have to stop this or that or the other. And it's, for a young Christian, in those early steps, they are important, that they get a grasp of searching the scriptures, getting to know God, getting to know his word, getting to know what is beneficial to their soul, and going forward in that way. There's so many different areas in today's age. Like, we're living in days that I never dreamt we would be living in, let alone, you know, trying to live the Christian life in it, because it must be hard, especially for school children, I think, at the minute. Like, when I went to school, evolution was not mentioned in our school. That's hard to believe. You know, because we had so many Christian teachers and stuff, it just wouldn't have been taught, and things like that. And today, for the young Christian in school, goodness, they have a battle on their hands, and really, they just need that bit of help. They need somebody sometimes that they can turn to just to get advice. And it's great, even in the church here, the way we have a few folks that are mentoring the young. And I think that's a very healthy way forward, because they know exactly where the school children are. But it's the same probably for the older person who has become a Christian in recent days. Maybe just need somebody to walk alongside them, help them, give them advice, somebody that they can confide in, not somebody that's going to hear and go and gossip around the world, but just somebody that can listen and talk through different scenarios and problems.
Okay, thanks, David. Andrew, if due to employment you have to work on some Sundays and therefore miss consistent church and fellowship with others, what would you advise to do according to the Bible?
Well, Hebrews 13 says, do not forsake assembling together as some are in the habit of doing. I think that's the overall principle that you need to bear in mind, that the desire is, there is a tendency, I should say, in the heart to want to kind of slowly ebb away from church. And so we've got to be very careful that we don't look to even work and providing as a way of making an excuse to kind of just drift away, because ultimately that's what happens. We can think it's all justified in our head, but then we end up drifting away. And what we need for our growth, if you're going to mature and grow as a Christian, one of the key components I think we don't emphasize enough, though, if you go to Emmanuel, you've heard me rabbit on about it far too much probably, is church community. You need the body of Christ around you. You need to have regular times of worship. You need to have regular times where you're challenged by God's word, not just in your own reading, but if we believe God gifts different people in the body in different ways for the benefit of the body, then we need to come to the body to experience that gift of teaching, to experience the gift of encouragement and the help and the drawing alongside that comes. Now, so that's preeminent. We should have in our heart a compulsion to want to be at church. Now, that said, we also have responsibilities in life. So if you're a parent, you've responsibilities to look after your children. If you're a husband, you've a responsibility to love and provide for your wife. And sometimes that means we have to make choices in this life that are hard. And so a lot of the issues are not black and white, do this or don't do that. But the issues that you're wrestling with in your heart for this to be a choice well made should be, I really desire to be with God's people because I need their help to grow in Christ. But I also know I have a responsibility to provide for my family. So if it means that for your job you have to work one Sunday and four, or you have no job, I think you should go work one Sunday and four and do it well and do it to the glory of God and enjoy the three Sundays in the month that you get to be here. Make sure you come to the midweek on the week, especially that you're not going to be here on the Sunday, and try and supplement that lacking fellowship with the body. Your desire is to want to be here, but your desire is to also provide for your family. And if you find yourself in a particular circumstance where you're not sure how to work that out, what I would advise is, you know, that's part of why we have elders in the church, and also just godly men and godly ladies in the church. Like, instead of you wrestling, because some of you will feel much more guilty about this topic than others, and some will feel very at ease with their choices, when maybe they shouldn't. Talking to one another is a way that we get help. Discernment is found in the body of Christ, not just in one's own mind. So those basic principles, you know, love and see the value and the essential nature of being at church, but also know you've a stewardship to care for your family. And then if you're personally having to wrestle with that and you're not quite sure, talk to godly people in the church and seek their help and support and even prayer as you try and discern what's the right thing to do.
Thanks, Andrew. Keith? Yeah, sure, yep.
I want to encourage you because I was in that situation a few years ago, well, 20 years ago now, but I was having to work 19 out of 21 days, and the prof that had asked me to do that, he says, are you happy with that? And I says, no, I'm going to miss my church in the morning. And at that time, I had a Bible class, and I says, I'd miss that. And he never answered me. And I went away, and I says, Lord, what's going to happen here? How am I going to work all this out? And the next day, he comes around to me, and he says, David, I don't want you to miss your Bible class, and I don't want you to miss church, but just work around it. But I was happy with that. And the truth is, I very rarely miss church, but God did provide. And it is amazing. If you leave things with the Lord, sometimes what you think is going to be an impossible situation can be worked out.
Thanks, David. Keith, why does the church need elders, and what does being an elder mean to you?
So I think one of, we talked earlier about the reading the Bible and doing quiet time and whatever. The reason it's so important for us to be grounded in Scripture, however that happens for us, is that that's how God speaks to us. It's God's pattern for our lives as believers, if we're Christians. It's God's pattern for the church. So the reason that we have elders in church is because it's the pattern that's laid down in Scripture. In fact, any of you who are here regularly and hear teaching will hear Andrew, our own pastor, talk about anything we do in church life, we seek to shape that around what we believe Scripture is teaching. And so why does the church need elders? Well, first and foremost and primarily because it's the model that Christ has left for us in the Bible, and that's what we're seeking to live out. So what was the second part of the question?
What does being an elder mean to you?
What does being an elder mean to me? For me, it's about serving in the church where we are. You know, there are multiple people in this church. This church is not about the three of us sitting here. It's not about, it's about us as a collective whole. And there are folks in this church who serve in a way that very few other people see, and they could be doing a huge amount for God's kingdom. There's others who are teaching in Sunday school, doing Upward Bound. As a church, we are a church collectively as a complete group. And for me to be an elder is me serving where God has put me. I'll confess, whenever I first thought about it, I felt very hesitant for many reasons. And so I think for me, the most important thing is that I see this not as a role that I'm in because I'm trying to influence something the way I think it should be done. It's about trying to serve in this church where God has placed me to the best of the ability that I can, so that he would be glorified, and so that others might, that people might be built up in this church and be grounded in their faith, and others might be brought into God's kingdom.
Okay, the next question's for all of you. What has been the best and the hardest experience since becoming an elder?
The So the best experience, honestly, the best experience is just when you see those little glimpses of God's working. I think maybe sometimes we just have an opportunity to see God's working in lives that, in ways that not everyone knows about. Those times are really amazing. Actually, seeing people who are going through difficulty, the faith that they exhibit is a really special thing as well. And seeing God sustaining people who have lost family members, who, you know, I don't want to mention people's names, but there's situations I can think of where maybe you've had a conversation with someone. Yeah, there's one I'm thinking of right now where, you know, you've had a conversation with someone who's going through something difficult, thinking, oh, I just want to be an encouragement to them, and come away with a sense of, wow, God's working in that person's life, even though they're going through something really difficult. And I think that's a great blessing, and that's a real encouragement to me that, you know, we're not living out some sort of a religious facade here. We have a God who is alive, who's working in our lives, who's calling people into his kingdom, who's sustaining people who face difficulty through that difficulty, who's using the church to encourage each other. And that's, you know, we read about it in the Bible when we read about God working, and seeing that work its way out in everyone's life here is really amazing. Hard, difficult thing. I think it's hard when you see people going through difficulty that we don't understand. I think we all find it very hard when Roy passed away. You know, someone who had loved this church. You know, Roy was a man who, when I was maybe struggling with something over the years, or, you know, found something in church life difficult to figure out what's the best thing to do, I remember numerous times going to talk to Roy, or I remember being around in his house, and you just came away with a sense of, why am I worrying? God's in control. We need to trust him. And so, you know, I know what a big hole that left in our church, and I think that was probably one of the hardest things to see, because going on my wisdom, you know, you would have said, oh, there's someone who's very valuable for our church. So that, I think that was hard.
Mm-hmm. Yes, some of the highlights of my experience as an elder has been working with the elderly. There's not a doubt about that. I have come away more blessed than they have with me being there, I can assure you. There's times I've come away and thought I've walked out of heaven nearly. It's been amazing just the contentment that they've had and the peace. And they're not worrying about a whole lot of trivia. They've got their mind focused and they're tuned in. And I tell you, some of those have been tremendous times. What has been the harder times, I suppose, because it's the church that I'm in, I can't bring detail, but sometimes I've been in situations where people have been in a problem, and to be honest, you're wondering, how can I help? How can I? And you think you're never going to get through it nearly, and you go home and you just pray and seek guidance, wisdom, to be of some benefit to somebody that's going through a hard time where it's hard to be of help sometimes when you've no experience what they are going through, literally. You know, so you're turning to the Lord. And the lovely thing is, he's been there before them all. You know, and yes, that has been hard.
There's lots of moments that are good and lots of moments that are hard as well. The first time I have to do everything is always really difficult. I remember the first, you know, I'd done bits of funerals before, but the first full funeral I had to do was Tom McKinstry's, and it just seemed like the whole country came to watch how that all happened. That was intimidating. I remember, man, even seeing Wayne there. I remember driving to the hospital whenever they were going to turn down the sedation on the machine. And we were all so worried about Wayne and just meeting Julie and praying in the room before we went in to find out how he was doing. And just that, I never felt so out of my depth, because what can you say apart from you know, trusting God's hand is in control of this horrible situation. There's been a lot of moments like that where you just don't quite know what is going to come out, but you know God's word is true, and all you can do is just keep pointing back to the fact that you have assurance God is in control. Those moments are hard, but the hardest thing is whenever you see how stubborn hearts can be. You know, there's been times whenever people have walked, you know, out of the church feeling so assured that they were right, and it's so blatantly clear that they were wrong in that moment. But you can't change the heart, only God can, and they've walked out with a stubborn heart. There's been people who have got trapped in ugly sin, and again, it's just hard, hard hearts. It could sit and not respond whenever we talk about stuff in church. And you kind of replay messages and things that have been said and verses that were read and courses that were sang. You think, how were they not pricked? But it's because the heart can be more hard than I think any of us can imagine. That, you know, when you dwell on that, it can really unsettle you when you realize just how deceptive the human heart is. And at the same time, the best moments are the opposite. Whenever you see how soft the heart can be, whenever God works in it, you know, it's, you know, the Christian Explored courses especially have been particularly enjoyable because we just talked about Jesus and you see people change, or we have at least, thankfully, by God's grace, seen people change. The last two times especially, we've run those courses just through the duration of the time. And all we're doing is talking about Jesus, and it's because God controls the heart, and whenever he wants to soften it, he does soften it. And it's all the more reason for us as a church to be committed to prayer, because, you know, the good days and the bad days are ultimately to do with a human heart that wants to be hard, but a human heart that God can soften. And so we need to be a praying people, and just ask that God would perform that work. You know, there's people who come to church month on Sunday mornings, or come to church on Sunday night, and they come and there's something there that's seeking, but they've no love or warmth yet towards Jesus. You know, what do they need more than anything? They need a softened heart, and then we need to pray that God would soften their heart and help them to be in a place to respond to the gospel.
I want to stick with you, Andrew, for the next one. What is the difference between going to church and truly being a Christian? And if I'm not a Christian, is it not better that I attend than stay at home?
The difference is just what we talked about, your heart. There are many, many people who go to church and who do all the habits, read their Bible every day, take time to pray, especially whenever emergencies happen in the life and family. And they think they know Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, they say, "Lord, Lord, did we not?" And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There are people who think they know a lot about Christianity, who think they've got this down, but they have no true faith in Jesus Christ. And it's all about the heart. If you're coming to church, you're reading your Bible, your prayer is a pat, you know, you think of those things you've done over the last week, and it's kind of a pat on your back, and I'm doing okay, and God will accept me in because of those things, then you're in a very dangerous place. But if you can say, "There is no good in me, but Jesus has done everything necessary for me to be forgiven." That's the gospel. And that's what our confidence needs to be in. Do you know Jesus and what he has done? And is that where your source of confidence is? I mentioned when I was talking about the young people that last message, I spoke about Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. You know, the people who grew up and were around Jesus the most. And it's terrifying. Like Jesus preaches in that passage and it says they were astonished. There was a mind-blowing effect that came about by Jesus' message. And yet they dismiss it because isn't this the one who grew up here? Don't we know his family? That we know he was an illegitimate child? And there's all this, these rumors and stories of the past that they bring out up and eventually use it to dismiss Jesus. And their very familiarity with Jesus is the very reason he never embraced the gospel, no matter how astonishing the message was that they heard. I am terrified that there are young people and children who grow up in our church, and rather than being drawn to Christ, they're being dumbened and hardened. The gospel is a glorious, life-changing message, but the same message can dull the nail as well as sharpen it. And that there is a danger that you can think you know Jesus and know the gospel, and here he goes again about the cross, and it's all so familiar to you, and you've never really recognized your sin and your need to put your trust in Christ, because by yourself you're condemned. True Christianity is consumed with him and what he has done, and just coming to church and thinking that's okay and even feeling confident in that can actually be the very thing that damns you for eternity. And it's the very thing that led Nazareth to hell. They were close, so close to Jesus, that they never saw their need to be transformed by Jesus.
Okay, last two questions, and the two of them are for all of you. So we're going to be marking our 30th anniversary next month, and a lot of that will involve looking back and reminiscing and giving thanks for the past. What is your vision for the church for the future?
It's not very different to the past, in the, except that you know, the emphasis that has been there brings a harvest. You know, I don't want the church to change its focus on the Bible as being the central thing of what we do, that we worship when we come together, and that we see the burning need to evangelize and to reach out to the area. I would love to see that become more of a church activity, not in that everything that happens in this place is evangelism, but that when our church people go out into the world, that they themselves are talking about Jesus. That it becomes less something that is said in this pulpit that is the point of the gospel this week, and it's more our people are equipped when they come to church to go out and share the gospel in the various places where God has put them. That we come together and we pray and we come together and know God's word so that we can go to the workplace and our neighborhoods and our family life and talk about Jesus and see people saved through that. And I would love to see, again, it's not something different. It was always here in the church, that emphasis on church and community, that your support network and your help, if you're a Christian, is found in the body, that you have your family, yes, but you have this family too. And there's a genuine sense where we not just know that theoretically, but we live that out, that here is my help and my support.
I think, number one, and that this is, I'm sure, the desire of everyone, that the church, the believers within it, mature. And not only that, that they take the young Christians under their wing too. And that has been the lovely thing this last wee while. We've been seeing that, a nurturing of young Christians. I don't necessarily mean young in age, but just right across the spectrum, being cared for and brought on. But the older ones too, we need to be maturing and getting more Christ-like every day too. If we've stopped, there's a big problem there too. So yeah, we all need to be progressing nearer to Christ-likeness. And do you know this? If we were a praying church, And that would be probably one of my desires, that we become a church that's known as a church for prayer. Do you know this? If we lay everything before the Lord, we will be amazed how things will develop and grow. Not as we want, but as He wants. Because at the end of the day, it's His will to be done.
Yeah, I think, just adding to what's already been said, I would love for us to be known as a place of people who really love the Lord, and for whom having a conversation about our hope in the Lord is as natural as chatting about watching whatever cooking programs you're into, or football scores or something like that. That whenever our families and friends that we work with look at our lives, they see, not only by what we say, but in what our priorities are, that we are living for a greater kingdom. That, you know, we're not being forced into the mold of the world around us, which is so easy. We have to fight against that all the time. But that our priorities, that our lives as believers here, are being shaped by God's word and by the priorities we find there. And as a result of that, we are a group of people who reach out to others with compassion, that we share the gospel, that people's lives are transformed by the power of the gospel, and they're added to the church here.
Okay, thanks, Keith. And last question for all of you again. How can we as a church be praying for you?
Other people could probably answer that better than I could in some ways, but for me, I always feel the need for wisdom. You know, there's so many times in life we face circumstances where, you know, there's no right or wrong answer to some of the situations that people face. You know, God's truth is founded. It's unchanging. It's in Scripture. But when you sit alongside someone who's facing a particular situation, how to be most helpful to that person? How to be an encouragement to them? Having the wisdom to know just what to say and what not to say in those circumstances. I think as well, you know, trying to get the balance in priorities of home life versus church life. That's something that's been a whole new area for me in the last year, where, you know, it is very easy that you could spend all your time working on stuff and to do with church and serve in that way, and your home life could be neglected, and trying to get that balance, I think, is something that's hard as well. Mm-hmm. So prayer in those areas.
I think, goodness, I need a prayer every day, that's for sure. Keith has mentioned wisdom. That is something we need. We need that on a daily basis. We need guidance sometimes too, just to know. Sometimes in the morning before I go out, I'm wrestling with, who should I be going to? You know, there's probably 3 or 4 different people. And do you know what I love? I love to be at the right place at the right time. And to do that, you need God's help. And wisdom sometimes. And it's nice to be able to go and just know that you're at the point of a need at the right time. And sometimes it's also deciphering. You know, there are folk that need you more than others, and et cetera. And it's just knowing that at times, when to go and when to call. And then there's the other times when people phone asking you to come. That's a different situation. It's being ready and available to go and do that.
And I think linked to that, you know, call for wisdom and discernment, you know, our big goal in the church is to see the people of the church doing the work of ministry. You know, as elders, we're seeking to lead the church. But what that means is we're seeking to deploy the troops. And so there's a sense of being able to get to know the people of the church well enough, see their different gifts, different strengths, and different abilities, and to see them utilize and what goes on. Sometimes I worry, and this was my biggest worry whenever we brought on David and Keith as elders in the church, that there'd been a spirit where lots of people were already doing lots of things in the church. And whenever we appointed elders, I don't want that to stop. I think that's exactly the way it should be, that the elders are seeking to fan the flame that is already there. You know, I think, you know, in a year or 2 weeks, we're going to need some more elders in the church. But I think, you know, God doesn't ever leave us short. You know, those people are in our church, and it's just about seeing them cultivate it and develop. We've seen so many potential opportunities opening up for outreach in Ballymacassar. We'd love to see that further. And how's that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen by the, you know, different gifts and abilities within the congregation being utilized and recognized. And so I want our elders to know the congregation well enough to be able to see the gifts and abilities that are there, that we can encourage that. And I also want the people within the church where they have gifts and abilities, and you all do, that there would also be a desire that God is already cultivating and fanning, so that we can have that conversation and see how the work can be taken forward. So pray that God would give a wisdom amongst us and a desire in the congregation already to understand how the work can be furthered and taken forward. And while all that happens, also, I think the greatest threat to the church is disunity. Just pray that God would help protect, and all that. Anytime you move a direction, there's always a danger of disunity. So pray that God would protect the unity of the church as we seek to follow His will for the life of the body. Let me close in prayer. And then we'll sing the doxology. Sure, can you put it up, the words of the doxology up on the screen? I'm really worried if I try and start a note here, it's going to flounder. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God will put it in somebody's heart, that gift and ability to, you know, start us afterwards. So when I say amen, somebody would be bold and start us, then we'll sing the doxology to close. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the church. We thank you for this group of people that you have brought together from all different walks of life, and we thank you for all the different gifts and abilities that you put in the body. We pray that even tonight, as we thought through a number of different practical questions and maybe scratched the surface on some of them, that where there is a desire to follow up and to go further, that you would put it upon the hearts of the individuals in the church to ask questions of the elders, but also of one another, that there would be a true spirit of discipleship where we help one another to understand the scriptures and how they work out in life. We pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom where it is needed. We ask, Lord, that you would protect the unity of the church. And we ask, Lord, that in this place, the saints would be equipped to go out into the world through the week and do the work of ministry. We thank you for all the gifts and abilities that you have entrusted to this church. And we pray, Lord, that over the next months and years, that you would allow those to be cultivated and utilized in the life of this particular body. And we do pray, Lord, for any who are even here tonight, and they have been coming to church out of a religiosity. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them to see that true faith is a confidence not in us and what we do, but a confidence in the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our conversations during the tea and the coffee afterwards. And we ask, Lord, that you would take care of us and use us through the week that lies ahead. We thank you for Jesus, for all he has done, and that it is he who has bound us together. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.